Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, if you turn in your Bibles with me. You got to leave me. Rich is back there. He's waiting for you. He's got a study all prepared for you. So be blessed. Amen? We're in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. John Derbyshire wrote this. He said, in the Malaysian islands of the South Pacific during World War II, the natives watched closely as American and British engineers came in and built airstrips. The islanders were amazed to see that when the airstrips were finally completed, planes began to arrive. They were filled with cargo, food, building materials, machines, even vehicles. And this, they decided, was something they wanted in on. So the Malaysians deduced that if they built airstrips, then planes would come to them too. Likewise, bringing cargo. They accordingly hacked out makeshift runways out of the jungle, and they built mock-up control towers with grass and mud. They put fires alongside of the strips they dug out for runways, and they put a man in a grass hut control tower, and he had coconut halves placed over his ears so he could be the controller. They even had a bamboo shoot sticking up out of the tower to be the antenna. They did all this, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, but the planes, they never came. No. And as far as they were concerned, they were doing everything right. After all, their form was perfect. Everything looked exactly according to detail as it should look. But it didn't work. No planes ever came. What went wrong? You see, these islanders, like many many people today, they feel like, you know, if I do the right things, if everything looks good on the outside, if my life looks spiritual outwardly, then the cargo planes will come and land on my life. I'll get the blessings of God to come to my life by changing my external appearances. But the cargo planes, they didn't come because of runways and control towers and guys with coconuts on their heads. Those cargo planes came because of a relationship that the soldiers there at the runway had with the one that was sending the planes filled with supplies. And so our key point here is this. Spiritually speaking, every life bears fruit. Every life bears fruit. The type of fruit or cargo all depends upon where the life is rooted. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we find here in this text, verse 16 in particular, but it's repeated a couple of times in our passage here, that the only way to gain victory over the flesh is what? To walk in the Spirit. That's the only way to gain the victory over the flesh. And walking in the Spirit can only happen through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we come into relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And then we can live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. His Spirit comes to us. Look at verse 17. For it says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Would you say there's a war waging inside? And these are contrary to one another. Why? So that you don't do the things that you wish. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. God says, look, I know you've got that flesh nature. I know you've got that sin in your flesh that wants to do the works of the flesh. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in your life so that you won't do the things your flesh wants to do. So God has put His Spirit in our life so that we can walk in the Spirit and fulfill the fruit of the Spirit as He wants to produce it in our lives. Now, remember last week, we looked at the works of the flesh from the angle of how do we as Christians in the body of Christ, how do we respond to the people outside of the body of Christ, the people in the world that don't know God, and they're exhibiting all these works of the flesh. How are we as Christ followers to respond to them? So that's what we focused on last week. This week, what we want to focus on is, okay, as Christ followers, how do we respond to the works of the flesh as we see them in our lives and in our church and the church of Christ as a whole? How do we respond now to these same works of the flesh when we see them in our lives? Well, last week we talked about how we need to respond in what? Grace and truth. That's the same way we need to respond to the works of the flesh in our lives, with grace and truth and the works of the flesh around us. So today, we're going to look at these works of the flesh and kind of define them. Because you know what? Our culture wants to redefine morality. Our culture wants to redefine terminology. Our culture wants to redefine right and wrong. We're told that no true Christian, in these verses here, the Apostle Paul tells us, no true Christian makes a habit of or practices these works of the flesh. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble in these ways. We all do, okay? But we don't make them part of our lifestyle. We don't take them on as part of who we are. We're not practicing them. We're stumbling and falling into sin, but we're not going to stay there. But there are so many so-called Christians today that remind me of the natives in the control towers. They got these coconut shells on their ears, and they're going, hey, look at me. I'm just like you. And it's like, no, you aren't. And the cargo planes are not coming into your life because there's no relationship. So they want to say they can clean up exterior things in their life and not have the real reality of a relationship with Christ. Paul would say, you're deceived. Look at our key point. Key point here is, a fan of Jesus is not always a follower of Jesus. I was reminded of that a couple of weeks ago. It's kind of cliche, but you know what? There's a whole lot of fans of Jesus. They show up at crusades and big events, and they can get all excited about Jesus. There's a lot of people that are a fan of Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. They're not obeying Him. They're not living a life to please Him, but they're a fan of Jesus. Oh, Jesus is cool. As long as Jesus stays in the little box that they've built for Him. But that's not Jesus. That's a coop doll. It's just a play toy. That's not Jesus. You can't make a box big enough for him. So let's look at these works of the flesh and define them as God would see them. Adultery. Okay, adultery is simple. It's sex between people who are not married. That's just simple, isn't it? Adultery is sex between people who are not married. What's wrong with adultery? It violates God's original purpose for marriage. Adultery violates God's original purpose for marriage. Let's look at fornication. Fornication is sex with someone that you're not married to. That's it. It's that simple. We don't have to get really extravagant on it. It's just sex with someone you're not married to. Why? Because it violates God's design for what he has designed to be enjoyed and used in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. So fornication is sex with someone you're not married to. Now, that doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female, or you're a male and a male, or you're female and a female, or a male and whatever, or a female and whatever. It's sex without someone you're not married to. That's fornication. Now, here's the crazy thing. We live in a world that is losing sight of some of these basic things, basic morality. And our challenge as Christ followers is to live in this world and also bring truth and grace to a culture that doesn't know its right hand from its left hand. George Barna is a national survey pollster, and he came out with a survey just a week ago, I'm on his emails. This is right off the press, okay? So he's polled Americans. Get this, 65% of Americans today in our country believe it's a good idea to live with your significant other before you get married. 65% of Americans believe it's a good idea. They didn't say it's understandable. They didn't say, maybe it's a not good idea. They said, yeah, we think it's a good idea to live with your significant other before you get married. And then we wonder why we have so many problems in our society. Do you realize in America today, 40% of the children, 40% of all children born in America are born out of wedlock? That means they're born without a committed male and female, father and mommy, committed to their lives. 40% of our nation? No wonder we got all sorts of problems. It's a mess. We've got over half the population believing it's a good idea to live together. God calls it fornication. It's sin. That's just that simple. Now, here's the problem. It wouldn't be so bad if I had good reason to believe, or any reason to believe, that 65% were all non-Christians. Wouldn't that be a little more comforting? Okay, yeah, they're non-Christians. They think like non-Christians. They act like non-Christians. They live like non-Christians. What do we expect from them? They're non-Christians. But a lot of those 65%, you and I can guarantee ourselves, are people who call themselves Christians. They're sitting in the pews of churches, and they're taking on a mindset that is non-biblical and against God. That's a problem. Okay, let's go to uncleanness. Let's look at that one. Uncleanness is simply this: impure thoughts and desires. That's all it is. It's simple. Uncleanness, impure thought or desires in my heart. Titus 1 says this: to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. That's uncleanness. So let's just kind of lay the cookies out on the table. Okay, pornography is impure thoughts and desires. That's uncleanness, okay? Not only that, it's fornication. So you've got fornication and uncleanness both involved in pornographic pleasures, okay? So, right there. It's filled in our society. Third, lewdness. Lewdness is sinning unashamedly. This is an interesting word. It means to sin unashamedly and out in the open. It's doing what defies laws of morality. It's just sinning without license. That's what lewdness is. It's in your face. This is my life. This is the way I want to live. It's my body. I'll do what I want. In your face. It says we don't need a marriage license to live like we're married. It's sinning without license. Idolatry. Idolatry is placing self-interest above all else. We seem to think it's like bowing before an idol, like these old, you know, ancient cultures were doing. Idolatry is simply putting self. This is the biggest idol that I deal with in my life. I don't know about you. It's self. It's placing self above all else. That's idolatry. When I place my will again above his will, I am worshiping the idol of me. So how do we know if we're idolaters? Well, idolaters will use people, they worship things, and they love self. So idolaters use people. We should be loving people. They worship things. We should use things. And they love self. We should love God and love people. Amen? They've got all their priorities messed up. Jesus said this in Matthew 4:10. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You'll worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, key point here is, whenever we spend, whatever we spend most of our time serving and our money obtaining is what we worship. Whatever we spend most of our time serving and our money obtaining is what we worship. We seem to think if we don't sing to something, we don't worship it. It's like, if I worship it, I had to sing to it. If I didn't sing to it, I don't worship that. No, no, no. If you serve it and you invest your, you know, your most of your money into it, you're serving that. You're worshiping that. That's what we worship, what we serve, what we invest our life. We love it. We serve it. We devote our money to it. That's our idol. Sorcery. Many of you know this. In the Greek word, this word sorcery is pharmakia. It's the word we get our English word pharmacy from. So what's sorcery? Sorcery is recreational drug use. Sorcery is witchcraft. It's potions. It's magic, all under the blanket of pharmakia, sorcery. Hatred. Hatred is having a mind that will challenge others in order to stir up strife and contention. That's hatred. You're challenging others in order, with the intent of stirring up strife and contention. That's hatred. And then that obviously ties into contentions, but contentions is a person who's always causing strife among people, and they do it usually through lies and gossip. So contentious people are those that are always trying to stir up strife through lies and gossip. We see this a lot when we're in school, didn't we? It's like these people always trying to stir up contentions and lies and gossip. We could recognize it so easily when we were children, but it's there nonetheless as adults. Jealousies. Jealousy is having a passionate and intense desire for that which is not yours. You have a desire for something that is not yours. Passionate, intense desire. Outburst of wrath. What's that? It's explosive outbursts of anger to the point that your blood boils, your veins are popping out of your neck. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. It speaks of someone who will do anything in order to promote themselves. A selfish ambition. They're willing to do anything in order to promote themselves. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll take a bribe. They are self-willed, they're ambitious, and they're prideful. Does that sound like any politicians you know? Oh yeah. We recognize it in the politicians, but you know what? This is in the workplace big time. And those are everybody, everyday people just like you and me. selfish ambitions. Dissensions. These are those that cause divisions within the body of Christ between through gossip and lies. So these are now people that are bringing division in the church body, in the family of God, through gossip and lies, dissensions. Heresies is an interesting one. It's coupled with number 12, dissensions, but also it's those who divide the body through personal revelations. So not just through gossip and lies like contentions, but it also is divisive in the body, but it's divisive through their own individual or personal revelations that they have. And these opinions that are contrary to the truth of God's word. So they have a revelation or an idea, and they convince other people that it's true, even though it's contrary to the word of God. Now, you and I can think of this, and we look at this right away. What comes to our mind? You know, some of the cults that are out there. It started with a guy or a woman who had an idea, a personal revelation, a vision or whatever, a truth that they found, and that idea, though contrary to God's truth, they were able to persuade people with and pull them out of the body of Christ or cause division in the body of Christ. We understand it that way very clearly, but it's more deceptive and more insidious than that, because there are a lot of Christians today that hold ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. It's ideas that are born out of the wisdom of this world, the spirit of this age, and yet they're contrary to the Word of God. I'll give you an example. Evolution. Evolution is a heresy. It's an idea of man that's contrary to the Word of God. Evolution. It's a heresy. It's divisive against the body of Christ, and it's contrary to the Word of God. Other heresies, like morality, is another thing that can become a heresy in the body of Christ and divisive in the body of Christ. Good example is what? Currently in our culture, gay marriage, okay? It's a heresy that has come in, and it's dividing the body of Christ. Whole denominations are splitting from it. Churches, some churches are actually splitting from their denominations because of that heresy. It's an idea that comes in. It's a personal revelation that's contrary to the Word of God. We see this in business, money issues. It goes on and on and on. So how do we know when we literally have error against truth? Because this word heresy literally means in the Greek to make a choice. Heresies, when a heresy comes, it forces you and me to make a choice. Truth, error. We have to make a choice. We're confronted with a heresy. Is it true or is it a lie? How do we know? Because Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Wow. I don't know about you, but I get chills every time I read that verse or hear that verse. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Wow. So lies, these heresies, they come in. They seem right. That looks good. That thing seems logical. But the end thereof is the ways of death. It leads me away from the truth of God. So how do I know heresy from truth? Only one way. You and I are not smart enough to divide heresy from truth. It's the Word of God that divides heresy from truth. We have to take every philosophy, every idea of man's wisdom, and we have to say, does it line up with, and is it subservient to, the truth of God's Word? The next one, envy. Envy is a little different than jealousy. Envy is a deep desire for something which belongs to someone else. Okay, I'm not just jealous about this, but I want what you have. That's envy. it belongs to you, but I want it. And envy is an insidious sin, because envy is the root of a lot of other sins. And a good example that comes to mind is David and Bathsheba, right? It started with envy in the heart of David. He wanted what belonged to someone else. And what did it lead to? Adultery, and then it led to murder. We can see it so clearly when we look at the mirror of somebody else's life. But envy causes great sin in our lives as well, if we'd be honest. The next one is murders. Murders is real simple. It's just taking innocent life. Okay? It's taking innocent life. I know right now we've got this idea of, you know, Black Lives Matter and white cops' lives matter and everybody's killing each other. That's terrible. But let's look at murders in a little broader sense, okay? Abortion. That's murder. That's taking innocent life. Euthanasia, which is coming down right now. In our state legislature, there are laws being passed by our liberal state legislature legalizing euthanasia. So we've got innocent lives from the top to the bottom, infancy to elderly, that is the taking of lives, murder in our society. It's horrible and it's wrong. Drunkenness. I find it interesting how in the church, so many Christians are fascinated with the idea of how much can I drink and it's okay? And where's that line between whether it's wrong or right? And we kind of, you know, want to walk that tightrope, okay? So let's talk a little bit about drinking alcohol. Let's say this, just right up front. Okay, my opinion, drinking alcohol is not a sin. There's nothing that I can see in Scripture that drinking alcohol, having a glass of wine or margarita or beer, or whatever, that's not a sin, okay? The Bible says being under the influence of alcohol or drunkenness, that's sin, okay? Now, there's a fine line there, and it gets fuzzy sometimes. And when it gets fuzzy, that means you've had one too many, by the way. I'll just tell you that. Just saying. So Lori and I have chosen just for our lives that we feel personally, we made a choice decades ago, we just don't drink. And the reason why is we don't see one thing good that could possibly come from our drinking. I can name hundreds of things bad that could come to my life from drinking, but I can't name one thing good. Now you can say, well, a glass of wine relaxes me at night. You know, there's a lot of other ways you can get relaxed at night too. So, okay, I get that. I understand that, but there's nothing good that I can't get somewhere else or some way else that's more healthy than alcohol. So alcohol will never give me anything good. It only puts me at risk for dangerous things. I guess I've counseled and cried with way too many people that have made so many disasters in their life because of alcohol. I just chose, I'm not going to get it. I don't want it. Although I don't have a drinking problem because I don't really like the taste of alcohol, so it's not really a big deal for me. So here's the thing I want to say about alcohol while we're talking about it is this. As Christians, we are now, in the last decade, in a whole new era in our Christian walk because of social media. And so it's created a lot of new challenges for us. So where drinking is not a sin, is it really wise for a Christian to be posting on social media that they're somewhere and they're having drinks with their boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or whatever? Is that really wise as a Christ follower? Do we really want to present that on social media? And here's why. You're not going to offend me, okay? You're just not. I'm not offended by it. But there are people that are offended by it. I just have to tell you, there's people in this church that are offended when they see other people drinking. And they don't think it's a sin to drink. It's just offensive to them. It's just like, gosh, we're supposed to be Christians. We're not supposed to be looking like that. And so we have to be careful not to cause others to stumble. And also, we want to make sure our profile, whether it's drinking or whatever we want to talk, your Twitter account, your Facebook account, your whatever social media account, don't you want it to represent the one who lives in your heart? truthfully. So let's be careful. Let's be wise. I love people that put scriptures up there and stuff like that. And that's awesome. So whatever, you don't always have to be doing that, but whatever you do put up there, try to use wisdom. The Bible says in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So use wisdom about what we post out there and take pictures of as Christ followers. Because here's the thing. We want the world to know that because Jesus is real inside of us, our lives are different. We are living differently because of that. And that could cause someone that has a drinking problem and shouldn't be drinking, because if you got a drinking problem, you should be like me, no drinks. Okay, but there are sometimes, and I know people, they have a drinking problem, and yet they see the freedom of others, and it causes them to stumble, and it can cause them to say, well, I can have that. No, they can't have that. They can't even have one. Revelries. What's revelries? It's simply this, partying like the world. I love revival. Revival has parties that are so different than the world. But there's a lot of groups that just party like the world. Amen? And the like. So it tells us this is just a sample list. The list could go on and on and on. Living in the Spirit. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Living in the Spirit is literally the most exciting life that we can live as Christians, isn't it? And the Bible's filled with incidences of people before us that followed after God and lived in the power of the Spirit. But you know what the problem is for you and I? Is oftentimes we read the Bible and we look at that, we go, yeah, I know they lived in the Spirit, but they lived at a different time and a different culture in biblical times than me. And how am I supposed to live in the Spirit? I'm living in the year 2016 in America. I'm not dealing with the same thing. That's the point of living in the Spirit. The beauty of this is the Holy Spirit is a living being. He's God. He's got wisdom. He knows how to help you and I live as Christ followers in the age in which we live in. Not just in yesterday, but he's alive today and he wants to help us to live as Christ followers. So what did God have in mind when he called you to be his child? What do you think he had in mind? When God had this idea, I'm going to call Lowell, I'm going to call Eric, I'm going to call Tom or Joseph to be my son. What was his idea? What was his plan? I'll tell you what his plan wasn't. His plan was not to get a group of people that would come into a building once a week and sing songs to him and read the Bible together. That wasn't his plan. When he called you to follow him, he didn't call you to just go to a building once a week and sing songs and read the Bible. Here's his plan. His plan for you and me is transformation. He wants to transform us. He called us to be his sons and daughters, and he wants to transform us. And guess what? He's already got a model that he's already working with as he transforms our life. He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's his plan for you and I. That's his plan, so that everyone on earth might see the power of the Holy Spirit working and living in our lives, changing us to look more like Jesus and a whole lot less like the world and the old person that we were. Now, there are laws in our world, and one of the laws is the law of gravity, right? So if I drop this apple, it's going to fall. Just the law of gravity. Newton figured that out. But you know what? My will is stronger than the law of gravity because I can hold this apple up and defy the law of gravity right here. But if you come back later tonight, you know what you're going to find? My will is not stronger than the law of gravity because I'm not going to be able to hold that apple up hour after hour, day after day. So as much as my will is stronger than the law of gravity, eventually the law of gravity is stronger than my will. Gravity, that law, represents the law of the works of the flesh in our members. Yeah. It's a strong law. And through our will, we can overcome those sinful desires. But we're never told to overcome them through our will. So if I take this same apple and I toss it into a pool of water, what's it going to do? It's going to float. Because there's another law, it's called the law of buoyancy. So if the density of one thing is less than the density of water, let's say, it's going to float. So that's why this apple is going to float in water. So when you and I were kids, we went to parties, they do bobbing for apples. And they all suckered us in, right? Because we could see the apple just floating on the top of the water. We thought all we had to do was wrap our little teeth around that, and we'd get that. We found out the only way to get that apple is we had to go all the way down to the bottom of whatever that was in, pin it to the bottom, and then somehow wrap our teeth in it. Now, if you have braces, you've got an advantage because you can just punch it with your brace, pull that thing back up. So the water represents the Holy Spirit. So now instead of my will trying to hold up my flesh, if I just throw my flesh into the living Spirit of God, He's going to give buoyancy and He is going to help me rise above the lust of my flesh. The key point here is the goal of God is to change us from the inside out. When we try to change the external parts of our lives without, through the works of our own energy of our will, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're no different than those natives in the control towers with coconuts on our ears. We're like, here I am. I'm living like a good Christian. No, you're not. You're just striving, but you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to make a mess. And not only that, even if your outward self can look good and does look good, He doesn't care. He wants to change us from the inside out. Yeah. Remember Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees? You've cleaned up the outside. The Pharisees look good on the outside, but they look really bad on the inside. Jesus wants to bring a process of change into our lives, and He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So He wants to change our thoughts. He wants to change our desires. He wants to change our feelings. He wants to change our habits. Our appetite changes. Our relationships change. Why? Because the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus living within us changes those things inwardly, outwardly. So here's the thing. If I'm a Christian and I say I'm following Christ and I'm not changing and looking different than the person I was last year or 10 years ago, I need to look at myself more honestly and say, am I really allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and change my life? Because that's God's goal, is transformation. God's purpose determined to make His children look more and more like Jesus. That's what He wants you and I to look like, is Jesus. He wants to change us. And He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Lord, we want a heart that desires and longs after You. And Lord, you've highlighted the different things in our list of the work of the flesh. You've shown us, Lord, some of those things that maybe we need to see You work in. Some of those things that we say, Lord, we don't want that here. Lord, we desire the fruit of Your Spirit to flow from a relationship that we have with You. And so, Lord, we just take and lift up to You those things in our flesh. And I just want to encourage you to just raise your hands and give to God. Just ask Him, Lord, take this from me, this work of the flesh. I ask that You would do a work in my life through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would take that from me. I hate that. I don't want those feelings, those desires. Lord, you change those things. You live real. You live big in me. You live strong in me. And you change me from the inside out. Change my appetite, my desires, my feelings, my struggles, Lord. Free me from those things, Lord, that I might be more like Jesus and exhibit your precious good fruit, the fruit of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.